going to do what's a, I hope, simple message on some very basic truths this morning. We've been doing a series on biblical worldview according to the book of Genesis. And we've looked at lots of issues. We saw that the book of Genesis is a book that's a series of stories to help us have a worldview, that's a basic outlook on life that comes from Scripture rather than from the worldview of our culture. And we've looked, I've been doing a series of this over the last year now, and that doesn't mean you've had a lot of it because I haven't been here very much. But each time I am, I've been preaching on this particular theme, and I'm going to do it again this morning, but this morning to simply look at what is very, very basic for our understanding of the Christian faith. I don't make any apologies for that. I think it's very important that we just underline it from time to time. And so I'm going from the book of Genesis to the biblical worldview on judgment and salvation. And so we've been looking just at the first few chapters of Genesis, as I say, probably on average about once a month through this last 12 months, but the story so far is that God had created man and woman in his image so that they could fill the earth with life on God's behalf according to his standards for his glory. And we looked last time at the whole issue of ecology and the environment and the fact that God gave a good earth to the peak of his creation, man and woman, for them to take care of. And we looked at last time at how that still applies today and so on. And we looked at environmental issues today in the light of that. But as we've seen as well, and we looked at each of these stories, things went tragically wrong with Adam and Eve. Sinning in the garden with Cain and Abel becoming the first brothers to quarrel with each other. And we also spent one session looking at this man called Lamech who displayed amazing creativity with music and art and yet full of violence as well. And how there are things we can appreciate but also things that we can almost despair about coming from the same source. And we looked at that back in the summer. Now, what I'm talking about now takes place over many centuries. And there was one man called Enoch who had been a godly man who walked with God. It's a wonderful expression, that. Do you walk with God? Don't say, do you believe? I know most of you do. Do you walk with God? You get up in the morning with God. You keep with him. Well, that's a wonderful expression for how we're to live. And Enoch walked with God amidst general unrighteousness. And he had one of his sons was called Methuselah. And according to the word of God, he was the longest living person of that amazing before the flood age when people seem to live for a long time. In fact, lots of other civilizations also have stories of people that lived a long time before the flood, except they had far longer times than the Bible. The Bible actually cut down most of the other myths of the time. And he lived for 969 years. Now, Methuselah, of course anyone who looks, even in sort of popular literature or popular talk today. Anyone who's living really long time, we can nickname Methuselah or something. It's become into our language. But actually, Hebrew names all had a meaning. And Methuselah could be translated, at his death, he will send it. And you might say, well, what's that? What on earth does that mean? Well, Enoch named his son prophetically. You see, in the Bible times, people gave names either because it described their character or because of what God was going to do around that time or through them. Now we don't do that particularly today. Sometimes Christians do. Wasn't our practice at all. We chose names because we liked them, because that's how it generally is in our culture. But in Bible culture, you chose names because of what you believed either would prophetically happen or some other good reason. And that means at his death, he will send it. And when Enoch named Methuselah, he was actually giving a warning of the fact that God would bring judgment if people didn't repent. Now, that was a warning extending for nearly 1,000 years. It's a long time. For those of you who have an appreciation of history, it's about as long as since the Battle of Hastings and William the Conqueror and the last time Britain was invaded successfully. And that's a long time ago. You know, you read about it in history books, it's a long time. And it's as if God, the Bible talks about God bringing judgment, but God is never in a hurry to bring judgment. And actually, he gave a warning through Enoch, but it was 969 years before it took place. And we'll see what that was in a minute. And people often in the world sometimes do ridiculous things. I've seen people do it. I've seen people refer to it on the radio at other times. You know, of if there's a God and I'm saying something bad, he'll strike me down. Well, usually he doesn't. And they say, well, there you are then. But actually, because God's not in a hurry, God waited 969 years before bringing his judgment on what was happening. Because, and God was giving a warning that he would have to act to deal with what was then becoming a terrible situation on earth. Because instead of the earth being filled with life to God's glory, it says in the scriptures, the whole earth became filled with violence. Now the word used there for violence means two things. It means war, that sort of violence, what Cain did to Abel. It also means injustice. So, because the Bible all the way through is concerned about justice. Concerned with whether the rich care for the poor. And you might say, well, God doesn't seem to act very quickly about it. No, he doesn't. But he's very concerned about those things. He's concerned about whether people, whether governments take bribes to pervert justice. He's concerned about unjust governments that crush their people. He Now, in President Mubarak's case, that's taken many years as well. Understand? And God saw that the earth was filled with physical violence and injustice. An evil, corrupt world ruined by those who were intended to take care of it. That was the position 969 years after Methuselah was born. So God gave a warning, and then a bit closer to the time, he gave another warning. Because there was another man who still walked with God. His name was Noah, who found, it says, grace from God. Noah found grace, in the old translation, in the eyes of the Lord. Or it could be written, grace found Noah. Because here was a man who wasn't like those around, but that was because of God's grace upon his life and the fact that God's favor was upon him. He lived justly, but because of God's grace and favor upon him. And God warned Noah that he was going to send a flood. Now, I know you know most of you know this story, but there are actually flood stories in many ancient civilizations in the world. It's not just in the Bible, there's a flood story. In Mesopotamia, or Babylon, the Greeks, the Aztecs in Central America, in India, and among the Aborigines of Australia, there are all stories of a great flood. It's interesting, isn't it? Phil Moore, in his commentary on Genesis, says this: only 21st century arrogance would deny this consensus. Okay. Right across the world, people have memories in their literature or their oral stories in most cases. In Babylonian times, it was in literature, a much more detailed account of a flood, although very different from the Genesis account. So, God said, I'm going to send a flood. And God told Noah to build an ark. Now, the word ark simply means a big chest. It isn't like the ones you get, you know, in children's toys. It's always nice to buy an ark for your grandchildren. But, you know, get the animals in two by two and all that. It's got great fun. But they're always sort of shaped a bit like a boat with sort of a few cabins on top. But actually, it was a massive chest, 3 stories high, and if this helps anyone, twice the length of HMS Victory. It probably doesn't, but twice the length of Nelson's flagship. Okay. So, but just a big chest with 3 stories, then a bit that's a little bit obscure, but it looks as if there was a sort of opening all around, all the way around at the top, so that the air could get in and so on. Now, this took around 70 years to build. Now, did anyone get mocked at because of your faith? At school, at work, university? Or perhaps they don't know about your faith. But many of you will get mocked. Okay, well, imagine 70 years building a chest on dry land. Imagine the people watching. What are you doing, Noah? I'm building a chest. Why? Because God told me to. God told you to? Why are you building a massive chest? Because there's going to be a flood, and God's told me that all who come into this chest, forgive me saying all this, I'm just trying to take it away from the sort of, you know, if we don't see it as it actually is in the Bible, we sort of put it in the realm of fairy tales a bit. So in everyone who goes in this chest, this ark, you know, later on the Bible uses the same word for the chest which demonstrated the presence of God as they were going through the wilderness. And that was a box as well. Okay, well, this one was a lot bigger. And so God said, build this chest, and Noah had to tell everyone. He says he preached righteousness to them. He says, God's going to judge. God's going to send rain. Send rain? Send a flood? What are you giving all your time to this chest? 70 years. Imagine the mockery and the persistence of Noah. And God summons the animals from all over the world. There's plenty of time. Animals can make long treks and birds can migrate. And they had 70 years to get there. And two of most of them, seven of those that would be used for sacrifice, didn't just go in two by two. Some of them went in seven by seven. And then the flood came in the year Methuselah died. Okay, so when he dies, God will do, he will do it. And Noah and his animals entered the ark. It rained for 40 days and nights. Waters below the earth somehow gushed forth. All the water covered the earth, just like it was before God brought his wonderful detailed creation. The Bible tells us, and we looked at this in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, but it was without form and there was water over all the earth. So it went right back to like it was before God started that detailed work of creation. All of life on dry land perished. The water flooded the earth for 150 more days and then started receding. And the chest, or the ark, came to rest on the Ararat mountain range. Now, I've seen Mount Ararat. I remember once I'd arrived in Armenia in the middle of the night, went to bed in a flat, the flat of the guy who leads our New Frontiers churches in Armenia, and I woke up, and they didn't have any curtains at the windows of the flat, as they don't in most of the places I go to. And so I woke up in the morning and just woke up and looked out of the window, and from his flat he had this amazing view of Mount Ararat, completely covered with snow. It's very, very high, about 17 odd thousand feet, and there was Mount Ararat. Every time I've been to Armenia since, it's been covered in clouds, so I've never seen it again. But that one time, first time I woke up in the morning, just looked through the window and Mount Ararat filled the view. But actually, although, again, the pictures that are drawn often show the ark on the top of this mountain, it doesn't actually say that. It's actually in the Mount Ararat range somewhere. So actually, it's a huge area of mountainous country around that place and Mount Ararat, and on the Mount Ararat range. But first, the mountain tops, so presumably it had got the same view as I had as I was looking out of my friend's flat. First the mountain tops, then after another 40 days, Noah sent out a raven that kept on flying, because ravens can, don't want to be unpleasant about it, but can feed on carrion, on dead matter. Then he sent out a dove. Dove came back. 7 more days, the dove came back with an olive leaf. So a dove with an olive leaf is still used as a sign of peace today. And Noah then knew that the flood had gone down to lower altitudes, because olive trees don't grow at high altitudes. And Noah and his family and his animals and all the animals went out of the ark. Now, we looked last time, because we were looking right through the book of Genesis on how we care for the earth. We looked last time then about the covenant God made with them, and the fact God made a covenant with the animals and all of nature and not just with human beings. And we saw that was important for environmental policy today. So we looked at that last time. But this was actually written to be very different to get a correct worldview, because the Babylonian flood story was a bit different from this. They believed in many gods, not one god. And the many gods were fed up with the amount of noise human beings made. This was their story. Now you say, well, I can understand that, but these gods were fed up with the amount of noise that human beings made, and so they decided to send a flood. And one of the gods warned the Babylonian equivalent of Noah, who built an ark. And then the flood came so much that the gods themselves couldn't control it anymore, and they got scared. Okay, so this is a very different story. There it was just capricious. It was simply, it wasn't justice or sovereignty. And so there were many flood stories around, but this was written down to give the biblical worldview. So that's the story. We're just going to read some of it now. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth. This is Genesis 6, verse 5, if you want to follow it, but it'll be on the screen. And that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe out from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor, or found grace, in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And I explained what that meant. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark, a chest of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. And then it gave the dimensions. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all round. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that's to be eaten and store it away as food for you and them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Now, I was going to read some of the other scriptures, but we haven't got time, so can we run past these next scriptures? Because I've told the story anyway. Okay. So now, the teaching. Firstly, the biblical worldview concerning God's judgment. Now, imagine a world without judgment or penalty or restraint for wrong. Imagine it. Imagine your home without any discipline. Can we imagine it? If everybody could do exactly what they liked, there were no rules, there were no penalties for rules. Imagine it. Imagine the earth if there was no. Imagine the world if there was no penalties for doing what was wrong. Can you? Because God has built a sense of accountability to him into his creation. You know, often people say, see, we don't often teach about God's judgment. And people think, well, it's a bit unfair. God's going to judge the world. In today's humanistic era, we don't often preach about it. But in today's humanistic era, the idea of penalty is still accepted. The problem is, today, we all want to act like God and judge God about who and what he can judge. Okay, I mean, we know better, you see. So we agree that people that kill millions of others, like Hitler or Stalin or Pol Pot, the Cambodia dictator that killed millions. So yeah. It's right for God to judge them, but not people like my Uncle Fred, who was quite a nice guy, really. He didn't do much harm. Well, he did abandon his wife and left his children without a dad, but he had to put up with a lot, you know. You know what she was like? And this is how we reason. Well, I say we, I'm talking generally. But where is the line to be drawn? We all accept that judgment is right. And so at the extreme, Hitler and Stalin, yeah, we agree they should be judged. We agree they should be accountable to God. We even agree, if we believe in the life after death, that they can be punished by God. But where do we draw the line? If people are sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. Or sincerely believe your tribe is better than other tribes. And you need to right historic wrongs because 600 years ago, another group took your land. Now, who draws the line? Only God can draw the line when it comes to his judgment. We can't. We don't know where to draw it. Only God can draw that. And God has drawn it. And God says any offence against his standards is sin that has to be judged. And God had already been judging. He'd said to Adam and Eve, as we saw, if you eat of the fruit of this particular tree, you will die. And they said, well, they didn't die immediately. No. But 900 years later, they did. If you read Genesis chapter 5, you've got all these accounts of these amazingly long lives, but what's true of each one of them, he lived whatever 100 years it was, then he died. Because God had built judgment in, but he just doesn't hurry it. Hence 969 years and 70 years of preaching by Noah. He gives opportunity for repentance. He gives opportunity to turn away from it. God is judging today. We all die. And the Bible tells us after death, we face God. Now, not everyone might believe that in the world today, but actually, God has a right to do that. He created us. He sets the standards. And it would be nonsense to have a world without it. There will be a final judgment. Bible says this. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Just doing the ordinary things. Nothing sinful about eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. What it means is they were just living ordinary life up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man, the Messiah, Jesus. Peter says this. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Understand? Listen to a program on the radio just the last few days about all these crazy ideas about the end of the world coming. Well, I agree there's lots of crazy ideas around about that. And I think it's better just to be simple and say Jesus will come back again one day and then the world will be judged, rather than getting into all sorts of strange speculations about what it will be, because we're not meant to know. But what worried me about it, although I agree that a lot of the crazy predictions shouldn't be taken any notice of, there will come a day when Christ returns and God judges. They'll say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's a patient God. Yeah. People will blaspheme on television and God doesn't strike them down. Doesn't mean there's no God. It means there's a patient God. But one day, he will come. The people of Noah's day thought it would never happen. They may have been warned if they realized the significance of it for 969 years before. They thought, oh, not happening. But it did happen. And so it will. But God doesn't want any to perish. This is a fantastic encouragement to invite people to the Alpha meal. Yeah? God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's not that we just preach hellfire to people, though we believe in the reality of God's judgment. But we say, yes, he's not in a hurry to bring it. He wants to give you opportunity. So why not come and have an opportunity? I know you wouldn't express it that way because if you're speaking to an unbeliever, but that would be motivating you in your heart. And then the biblical worldview concerning salvation. You see, the ark was the means of salvation for those who trusted in God. If they wanted to be saved, it was simple. You want to be saved? What do you do? Get in the ark. There it is. That big chest being built in the desert by that crazy guy who says it's going to rain one day. There it is. Salvation is in the ark. It was big for Noah, his family, the animals, but not quite big enough. Because the ark is a picture of Jesus. Because now salvation is in him. Then, if you wanted to get saved from judgment, you run into the ark. Today, if you want to get saved from judgment, you go into Jesus. That's how the Bible describes it. Jesus is the ark. Only one way then, only one way now. But available to all, because God doesn't want anyone to perish. And the flood is a symbol of baptism, which is a symbol of Jesus Christ's salvation. Bible says this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive, that's when he rose again, in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Okay, so Christ went through the waters of death. He died for sins. And the picture is of, like a flood, it's a picture often used in the scriptures, the waters of death. That's what he went through. He announced his victory to the evil spirits that were at work in Noah's time, of his victory that was prefigured through Noah coming out of the ark. I won't go into quite all that means. But in his resurrection, he proclaimed the fact that now there is now victory and peace. Water symbolizes baptism, which saves you. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that just by going through water, you get saved. Otherwise, anyone could, you know. If you don't believe in Christ and go through the waters of baptism, all that happens is you get a bit cleaner than you went when you went in. It doesn't do anything inside. But baptism itself is a symbol of death. Christ went through the waters of death. We, in Christ, go through the waters of baptism so that we die to our old way of life with Christ and we rise in Christ with all the power over sin that he has. That's what it is. That's what it means. In baptism, we die with him. Christ rose, we rise with him. Christ has all authority in the spiritual realm. We are in him, safe from judgment, from accusation, from the power of sin. Just we go into the ark. Now, when we get baptized, we've gone into the ark already, but going into the ark, going through baptism, symbolizes all that going into the ark meant. We go into Christ to be safe from judgment and from death. So, that means that suddenly death has been reversed. For the believer in Jesus, we still die because we have a physical body that is still subject to the curse God brought on it when Adam sinned in the garden. So we die, but that death is not into judgment. That death is into entrance into a glorious with Christ position, awaiting his return. That's great reversal. We're in Christ. So we die in Christ. And people who know Christ die like that. After the great revival in this country under John Wesley, one of the things commented by these secular commentators was, Wesley's people die well. Understand? Because they understand, yes, there is still death. And there is still sorrow at death. But it's reversed into something totally different because we're safe. We're still safe in the ark when we die. And we come out into a renewed world. When Noah and his family and the animals stepped out of the ark, they stepped out onto a cleansed earth. A symbol or foreshadowing of when we who are in Christ pass safely through God's judgment into the new heaven and new earth. The Bible says that we all appear before God. Okay? All of us. Whether we're believers or not believers, we appear before God. But for believers, when they appear before God, now some of what they've built, if it's not been godly, will be destroyed, the Bible says. But we are all safe because we're in the ark. If you've wasted all your time since becoming a believer, then there won't be much fruit left, but you will still be left. That's how the Bible presents it. And we pass into the new heavens and new earth. And so when Christ returns, he brings us all with him. The earth has been renewed after God's judgment. And there's a new heavens and new earth. I think Mick Taylor spoke about this last week, didn't he? Is that right? Oh, I wasn't there. Come on. Was anyone there last week? Okay. Did he? Okay. So we then enter, just like Noah came out of the ark into a renewed earth, we will come into a completely new. Noah's earth became corrupt again. In fact, Noah got drunk soon afterwards. But we come into something that's perfect, where sin, sorrow, and death has been banished forever. And we have new bodies in which we do not sin and we live for God and we enjoy it, but it's physical. We enjoy good meals. We have a great time. You understand? That's how it is. We step out into the new earth, the new heavens, the new earth, where righteousness dwells. Greater than Eden. Yeah, you're going to go something better than the Garden of Eden. Be all over the earth. You'll have new resurrection bodies like Jesus' resurrection bodies. You experience the fullness of the presence of God. Okay, so that's what the biblical worldview. Noah was a picture of it. Lots of the Bible stories, particularly in the Old Testament, happened in themselves, but are also pictures of something much greater. Fulfilled in Christ. That's how we understand this Bible hanging together. So God will judge. And we have to be aware of that. And we have to speak about it. But there is salvation. There is an ark now. There's a great big chest into which we can all run. And this chest is big enough for the whole world, if they will turn. Jesus Christ. God's picture and God's worldview about judgment and salvation. Let's give thanks to him. Let's give glory to him, shall we? Lord, we thank you for that happy day that we started with when you washed our sins away. Thank you. Thank you for that washing, that the flood represented God's judgment, but also represented washing of baptism through the death of Christ. We identify with him. We say, happy day. We rejoice in that day. That day that we celebrate. That day that this bread and wine that we took symbolize our salvation. And that though it symbolizes death, the one we remember is risen and conqueror over death. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Help it to help this to be an incentive to our seeking to share the good news about Jesus all over the world. Lord, I pray. I pray for lots of people to come to this Alpha meal. I pray, Lord. Lord, I pray. I pray, Father, for you to work through this church and the other churches in this town, Lord, to bring many into the ark. Lord, I pray you'd work through this church and through others all over the world to reach every tribe and tongue and nation with the gospel so that the ark is full. There's plenty of room. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.